I joined with Daryl in thanking our visitors being with us. We invite you back every opportunity that you have. We know that you're kinfolk with the Duvalls, and we'll forgive you for that. But no, you're our honored guest. And we just had the Hills walk in. Good to see them. Haven't seen them in quite some time now, and so it's good to see so many people here. I want to discuss with you this morning expectations of membership, and I'm talking about in a local congregation. And I think that, you know, we just had a family that identified with us, and there were some expectations because they looked around before they did that. And I think that's right and that's proper because of the expectations that are there. I want to take this also a little bit different step as we go through the lesson, so just bear with me on that. But there should be some expectations when we involve ourselves in membership in a local congregation. First of all, and I'm not sure that everyone understands this, because I've been with folks and I've talked with folks, studied with them. Being a member of a local congregation is not optional. It's really an expectation that is given to us. And I like to put it this way. Membership is not a passive condition. Membership is an active endeavor. And I think we'll see that as we look in Scripture. And we see that principle, that thought that is there in connection with being part of a local membership. We are to be part of a local membership. It is the Lord's expectation. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter in verse 2, Paul makes this statement. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. And he notice what he says here. Called to be saints with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. We see a purpose that is involved here. A purpose in local membership that is recognized by the Lord. In the address that is given by Paul to this congregation that is there, they were called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord. There's that expectation of membership. Again, not in the passive sense, but in the active sense. And I think that will come clear as we continue in our lesson. We're to take part in the local work, and it is for edification. When we look in Romans 15, chapter verse 2 and 3, Paul says this, "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up, to edify. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." And we see a purpose then that is given here in connection with that thought of edification or building one another up. And we see that it is a work that we're to be involved in, that endeavor that is active in membership. It is contained within the aspects of and the elements of membership. And then as we look to Hebrews 10 and verse 24, I know that a lot of preachers are really good at verse 25, but we're going to look at verse 24. Hebrews 10 and verse 24, "Let us consider one another for the stirring up of love and of good works." Vincent says this about that word consider. I think it is very interesting to look at. "Take careful note of each other's spiritual welfare." It's the same word that is used of beholding his face in James 1:23. But it denotes attentive, continuous care. And so we see then that care, that edification, that building one another up, that is expectation of membership that the Lord has. And a part of the reason of being a member of a local congregation, along with protection. Galatians, the 6th chapter, verse 1 and 2, Paul says, "Brethren, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, restore him in spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." When we look at that, we had in our class this morning that two are better than one. A threefold cord is not easily broken. And when we look at this, we see that aspect of protection that was brought out. As a matter of fact, Brother Darrell was the one that mentioned that protection that was there. And we see that in connection with membership. There's a purpose for membership. And it is in protecting one another. There are our spiritual welfare before God. And then that unified collective effort that we are to have, it's part of just doing the work. Part of doing the work that the Lord expects of us. Benevolence of the needy. And we see here where you have a woman that has given her life to the Lord. And she has been in service unto him throughout her life. This widow indeed, as King James Version tells us. Where Paul says in 1 Timothy 5, 9 and 10, "Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband. having a reputation for good works. She has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. God is saying about this individual, they have given their lives for me. I want them cared for. Congregations made up of membership, individual people as a membership, the responsibility that God gives for care of this individual is the budget of the church includes such a one. And the Lord wants them cared for, and that's part of that benevolence. Also the support of those who preach. And we see that 1 Timothy 5, verse 17 and 18. Paul, first of all, mentions the shepherds, the elders. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you should not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. What he's saying here is that there are those that are shepherds in congregation that also do the preaching. And not necessarily the full-time preaching, but they're teaching and their endeavors is in the work of the Lord. He says they are to be taken care of. That support is to be given them in their work effort as being shepherds and also proclaimers of God's word. Then, of course, with those that teach and preach, 1 Corinthians 9:9 and also verses 13 and 14. For it is written in the law, and he repeats that again that we just got through looking at in 1 Timothy 5. You should not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? And of course, no. He's using this as an analogy. And so he says, do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? He goes back into the Mosaic Law. He said, even under the law, those that did service unto the Lord for the people were supported. And so he says then, in the same way, verse 14, the Lord commands that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. And so we have scriptural authority for supporting those that preach the gospel of Christ Jesus. And it's a membership thing. In doing it, it's a local membership that does that, a local congregation. And not only that, but all the spiritual work that is given to us as a congregation, we look at Romans 12, 5 through 8. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them if prophecy, and that equates to teaching, in proportion to our faith. If service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in his generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness, we see that there's a spiritual work to be done, and it is to be done by individuals and also by congregations. And we need to recognize that. And it is an expectation of membership, not by man, but by God. And we see that in every aspect. But there are no provisions for roving or non-associated Christians. And I've talked with those that say, well, you know, we just go here and there. We really never join in the work. Really are never involved in the things that God would have us to be involved in. And it is His expectation that we are not to be roving. And, you know, just consider that. If every Christian thought that way, there would be no local work to carry out the work that God has assigned to Christians, to a collective. I want us to also think about what we should expect and how we are to respond as members. And I think sometimes that thought that I presented earlier is really what a lot of people have. Well, you know, I read in Acts the 2nd chapter, verse 47, and those that received the word, they were baptized, and the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. Acts 2 and verse 47. So there you have an automatic membership from a passive standpoint in what they were thinking of, and that's not necessarily local there. That is to the saved body of believers. And people think, well, you know, I'm just automatically a member, and so there's really nothing for me to do. I've got that. It's that title, that badge that I'm wearing. There's nothing for me to do. But as we just got through mentioning, membership, as we saw in the previous slide, is active. It's an active endeavor. I want you to notice this with me. It's a teaching about expectation, but also it's a teaching about our response to the expectation of membership. Expectation that worship is in spirit and in truth. In the 51st Psalm in verse 7, The psalmist says, "The sacrifice of the Lord are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." And it is not a mundane coming together just upon the first day of the week, going through the actions of worship that should be our expectation. As a matter of fact, that is not what the Lord told the woman at the well in John, the 4th chapter, verse 23 and 24. He says this to her, "But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him." Not just check the box worship, but rather that true spiritual worship that we are to engage in. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We should never have the attitude that, well, being here on Sunday morning, I have checked the box, I've done what the Lord has asked me to do. I swallowed the bread, I swallowed the fruit of the vine, I opened my mouth, and some kind of sound came out during the singing. And so I pleased the Lord. I've done everything that He has asked me to do. We've gone through physical actions in connection with that. Not necessarily have we worshiped in spirit and in truth. The expectation is that we look for a place, certainly, to be a member of that worships in spirit and in truth. But there's a response that we have in connection with that. And that is the humility in understanding that God is the one that is being worshiped. Isaiah 57, verse 15. "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the low and to revive the heart of the contrite." And so James says in 4th chapter, verse 10, in connection with this, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." I preached for a congregation one time. Well, there was a man that was accepted into the membership. And he made known right away that he was a song leader. And let me just tell you, he was one of the best I've ever heard. He was very good. Very good. But what we soon found out was that if it wasn't his turn on the roster to lead singing, he wasn't there. He never came unless it was his turn to lead singing. His desire, as we come to find out, was to perform for us. Rather than to worship God in spirit, there really was not the humility that is being spoken of here, that contrite and lowly spirit that the psalmist is speaking of. And I'm afraid that sometimes we might have that same sort of attitude, maybe not that extent, but really, where we don't think about our worship and we go through the motions, it's really not from that lowly, contrite heart, not with humility in recognizing that we are in worship to God. And we're in worship to God individually. You know, we had the reading that Oscar made for us, read for us in 1 Corinthians 11, chapter verse 23, on down through verse 26. And where you... This morning, when we partook of the Lord's Supper, you don't know where my mind was whenever I partook of it. You have no idea. You don't know if I partook of the Lord's Supper thinking about the Lord's death. But I didn't have an effect upon you because I may have sinned in not remembering, making a memorial out of the Lord's Supper. I didn't cause you to sin. And so we see the individual aspect in connection with that worship. And it comes back to this humility. And as we see there in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 14 chapter, as was read for us, we do show forth or proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. And that's with humility. "Lord, the sacrifice that You made on the cross saved my soul. And I'm making a proclamation in the way that I live and the way I memorialize Your death, that I'm going to worship You in spirit and in truth." And so our response as members in connection with worship, yes, we look for places that worship God in spirit and in truth, and we respond then with humility in that worship. And that is the only way that we can be pleasing unto God. You see that there is an expectation that we have, but not only for the congregation, but also individually, that we must live up to. And I think we see this also when we think about an expectation, and this is a good one, that all the counsel of God is taught. And there's some aspects that go along with that. That's what Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verse 27. I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I've not held any of it back. And I'll tell you, there are congregations, I think, that hold some of it back. Well, I'm not going to mention this. The preacher might say, you know, that might hit somebody out here. I'm not going to say about that. I know about a situation over there. It might hurt somebody's feelings over there. And where you think that way, rather than just teaching from God's Word, you really get to a situation where you can ask yourself as a preacher, just what can I preach? Rather than what is the counsel of God? I've made comment before, I'll repeat it again, that many of my lessons quite often have somebody in mind. And I'll not call any names ever in those lessons, but I have somebody in mind. And I was visiting with a preacher one time, and he said, you know, I never have anybody in mind wherever I preach a lesson. And I said, well, then they ought to fire you. Because you need to have people in mind, because you're teaching to edify and to teach and to give counsel from God's Word of those things that are lacking in people's lives. And I truly believe that. But we also see another expectation in connection with not only all the counsel of God that is to be taught. And I like the ISV version in this. And Paul says this in the ISV, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as an approved worker. He's talking to a young preacher. Present yourself as an approved worker who has nothing to be ashamed of, handling the word of truth with precision. I love that. I love that version. And I will tell you, there is preaching that is done in congregations in which generalities are used from a particular passage of Scripture that has nothing to do with the context. And the total meaning of the Scripture that is being given by the preacher is completely missed and overlooked. And where we miss and overlook what the context is in our teaching of one another, we have missed a spiritual lesson that was intended by the writer. And so there should be expectation in connection with the counsel of God that not only all of it is taught, but that also, as we see in verse 15, those doing the teaching do so with precision. They do so with precision. I realize I'm fallible. I know that I make mistakes. And so I have this membership to help me, and we're going to see a part of that here in just a moment. If I stray from the way, but I do my best, I'll let you know, I do my best to understand God's Word and present it within context with that precision. But also we see an expectation from 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 4. And where we look there, the first thing that's mentioned is preach the Word. And someone says, well, what else would take place at a church building? I'll tell you, a lot of other things take place. A lot of other things take place other than preaching the Word. And I have been at places, attended meetings at places that have the name Church of Christ on the outside of the building and not heard one passage of Scripture ever mentioned. Not heard one passage of Scripture ever mentioned. Paul tells this young preacher, he says, preach the Word. As a matter of fact, the thought about that is that anything else that you preach is going to be coming from your mind. It's going to be coming from the wisdom of man other than from the Word. He says, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Do that because that's what God's Word does. It reproves, rebukes, and exhorts. And when you look at the listing of the three that are there, two are negative, one is positive. But he shows the attitude in which all of them are presented, and that is with all long-suffering and doctrine or teaching. And here's the reason why. And the reason to be involved in a membership, in a congregation, in a collective where the Word of God is taught. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they will heap to themselves teachers that will tickle their ears. And there are congregations that look for such. Preachers that will tickle their ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. I'm working on a sermon right now. I'll present it at some point in time. And something was mentioned in class. Well, the Lord led me to do this and that. I'll tell you, that's the mantra today. And it is infiltrated places where it says Church of Christ on the outside. We know how we're led. And, of course, we find that in Romans 8, chapter verse 14. As many are as are sons of God, they are led by the Spirit of God. What is he talking about? He's talking about through the Word. Through the Word that is given to us. And so we should have the expectation that all the counsel of God is being taught. Not any part is left out. That which is needful, because we are people, we are humans, and we need that teaching. And the ones doing the teaching must do so with precision. They must be studiers and students of the Word. They need to be that. And then also, as we see, preach the Word. And when he says there be instant in season and out of season, I know you know what that means. Be instant in season. Whenever there is a group, hopefully like this, that want to hear the truth. And sometimes when there's a group that doesn't want to hear the truth, Paul is saying, you preach the Word anyway. You do that. That's a proper expectation for membership in a congregation. But also there's a response that each and every one is to have. First of all, we are to investigate what is being taught. And we see that, of course, in Acts 17, chapter and verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all readiness of mind. Every day they were examining the writings, that is, the scriptures, whether those things were so. And you just think about that for a moment. Here is a man that is an apostle of Christ Jesus that had been contacted by the Lord on the road to Damascus, as is recorded in Acts the 9th chapter, that comes to a group of people that need to hear about Jesus Christ, and they have the audacity then to look up in Scripture to see whether or not this Christ, this Messiah, this Jesus of Nazareth, truly is the Messiah. They have the audacity to look up and to not just take at face value what Paul says, yes. And that's the expectation. That's the expectation. That's the expectation for each and every one of us. We investigate, we look. John, the 3rd chapter, verses 19 through about verse 21. What Jesus speaks there concerning light and darkness, that those that do not the truth are afraid of the light. They want to be in the darkness. And those that are of the light, they come to the light so that their works would be exposed. As Christians, as teachers of God's Word, we desire scrutiny. We want it. It is welcome. And it has to be that attitude, or else we're not seeking the same goal as everyone else. What is your goal in being a child of God? Well, it is heaven. And if it's anything other than that, well, then you're not here for the right reason. And you're not following the Lord for the right reason. We need to follow Him in that spirit and in truth. But also, not only are we to investigate what is being taught, and this is our response to teaching, but also to receive it then. And we see that in 1 Thessalonians 2, 12 and 13, to the end that you should walk worthy to God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. And for this cause, we also thank God without ceasing that when you receive from us the word of the message, the gospel, even the word of God, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also works in you that believe. That means when you hear teaching from God's word, it is used within context. It is precise in what God has given to us through His word, and it is communicated to you. There's acceptance of it. There's not rejection. Well, that bothers me because I've not been living that way. Well, receive it. That's what he's saying. You didn't receive it as that from man, but rather you receive it as from God. And it's for what we need. The scriptures teach us for our shortcomings. The scriptures teach us in connection with not falling into sin, how to correct it if we do. The scriptures teach us that way. That's exactly what Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All of those things to keep us in covenant relationship with the Lord. And so when we look at this, we understand we have that responsibility in the way that we receive the taught word of God, that it is the message from God. And then we also see in James 1, verse 21, the attitude in connection with this. And it is, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And there you have the purpose for God giving His word to us. And you have your own responsibility in this. That's receiving it. But we also see then, we can investigate, we can receive it, but unless we apply it, we really don't do what we should do as Christians, as members. We really don't have the correct response to the true teaching of God. James 1 and verse 25, but the one who looks into the perfect law of freedom and remains committed to it, thereby demonstrating that he is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of that of what that law requires, will be blessed in what he does. I've known people in the past that could quote a lot more scripture than I can quote. I know people in the past that have gotten off into certain hobbies and have become very proficient in their presentation of their particular hobby, something that really interests them, and never put into practice, never make proper application of what being a Christian was really about. They gloried in their own understanding. And I'll also say, quite often, that understanding wasn't necessarily correct in connection with what the Lord would have us to do. And so we see then this response that we are to have. We investigate what the teaching is. We receive it as though it is from God, if it is in alignment with the context and the purpose being presented. And then we make application in our life. And if we're not doing that, we're not giving the proper response as a member. And then also another expectation of membership is that we are led. We're to be led. Let me just say this. A congregation that does not have shepherds, elders, is not organized the way that the Lord intended. It's just not organized. I'm not saying they have no right to exist. I'm just saying that they are deficient in the organization that is given from God. And there's purpose for it. Take a look at what Peter says. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3. The elders among you I exhort, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, who am also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Tend the flock of God which is among you, exercising the oversight, not of constraint, but willingly according to the will of God, nor yet filthy, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither is lording it over the charge allotted to you, but making yourselves examples to the flock. There, one of the brethren that we work with on Wednesday when we go to the prison was a member of a congregation years ago. And that congregation, on about three different occasions, tried to recognize elders among them. And there was always this one man that put it to a stop. Well, a name would be brought up. I remember him when he was a young man. He was a rounder. He was around, and you know that reputation is carried with him and so forth. Well, what about so-and-so? Well, you know, I just wouldn't be surprised if there's not some family problems there. You know, it's something that might hinder him from being a Christian. Whatever name was brought up, there was always that issue. Finally, the last time that the brethren brought up appointing elders, these same names were brought up, same concerns that this one man had, and then someone said, well, what about so-and-so? You can't say a word against him. And that man said, there's the problem right there. Woe unto you, those that speak good of you. The fact is that he did not want to be led. To the credit of that congregation, he was told, brother, we love you. We want you among us. We're appointing elders, so you need to make a decision. Do you want to worship with us? Or do you want to go somewhere else? Well, if you want elders, that's not a problem. Well, yes, it had been. But at least he did join in with them. And the expectation is, really, if we're thinking properly as Christians, as being members of a congregation, this is the way that God has organized a local work. That is, with those that would lead, those that would shepherd, those that would nurture, care for, protect, and fend off those that would be in opposition to the work of the Lord. And then there's also a response. And this we own. Follow that lead. Hebrews the 13th chapter, verse 7, and also verse 17. The Hebrew writer there says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do it with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And I have seen in congregations when men are recognized as elders, that from that point forward, whenever they are recognized by a congregation, there is murmuring and complaint about every decision that is made. And really, if we think about that properly, if we have given our approval to those that are elders, we are saying we we respect their judgment. We respect their wisdom. We expect for them to do the right thing. It may be different than what I'm saying, or different than what I'm thinking, rather, but still I'm going to follow that lead. That's the way that we should be. And if it's anything other than that, well, really it's a self-accusation. We didn't have any wisdom at all in giving our approval for that individual to be a shepherd. And there are those that fight and push against every decision that is made. Everything is questioned, and certainly things are to be scriptural. But what we did in appointing elders, we recognized it would be matters of opinion that would come up, and we trusted their judgment in that. And that's the way that we should approach it. That's the way that we should approach it. So that should be the response. Here's an expectation. There are differing opinions in a congregation. No shock to that, is there? We see in Romans 14, 5 and 6, one person esteems one day better than another, another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes that the day observes it in honor to the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor to the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor to the Lord and gives thanks to God. In congregations, it's made up of people. And naturally, there's going to be differences of opinion. And where you get down to the bottom line in connection with that, whose opinion is the best? And each of us raise our hands, because that's what we believe. My opinion is the best. And Daryl says, no, my opinion is the best. Steve says, no. And we can each do that. But remember that opinions matter not. Opinions matter not. The service unto God does. And so there are differing opinions. Here's the response. We receive that condition, because there are as many opinions as there are people, we receive that condition in love. Romans 14, 7 through 9. None of us lives to himself, none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and of the living. We don't live just to ourselves. Matter of fact, if we're open-minded about matters of opinion, especially, we might find some better ways than what we thought. It might just work out better. And we have to be open to that particular thought. Expectation. That work is done. I think that's really an expectation by many that come to place membership in a congregation. Well, the work's going to be done. It's not going to include me. But I want the work done. I want the preaching of the gospel. I want those cared for that need the caring. I want the lawn mowed. I want the building clean. I want all those things. But count me out. Matter of fact, our purpose of being a child of God, for we are his workmanship, Ephesians 2 and verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God hath before ordained. Stop right there. Did you get that? Sometimes I think we pass over that. God has before determined that we should be workers in his vineyard. It's not a suggestion. It's something that was foreordained, predetermined by God. That's the purpose of those that are my children, that they work. Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in, we conduct ourselves in that work. The response, the same thing that Isaiah said. Chapter 6, verse 8. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who shall go for us? Then he said, and this is not what many say today. You know what many members say today? There he is, send him. There she is, send her. No, here am I, send me. That's the proper response. That's the spiritual response in membership of the Lord's local congregation. One more. The peace and harmony prevail. And I'll tell you that is a wonderful expectation. I've been in congregations where there was not peace and harmony. And it is just stressful. It is terrible. I confess to you, there were times where I wish that Sunday wouldn't come. And Wednesday night wouldn't come because of the fighting and all the things taking place. And how sad that is. And we need to have an expectation of a membership, of being in a membership, in a congregation, where that is not taking place. We see in Romans 15, verses 5 through 7, Paul says, "Now may the God of patience and encouragement grant you to be like-minded among one another." Stop there for just a moment. Paul is not talking about that we agree on every subject that is ever presented in Scripture. That's just not possible. What he's talking about is that we are of the right mind in connection with those things that are taught and the things that we understand and the way that we deal with one another. That's what he's talking about there. He says that you be so like-minded among one another according to Christ Jesus. That means by the authority. By the authority of Christ. So that you may be one accord and one mouth. With one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ received you to the glory of God. And I think sometimes Christians forget about this last part here. Receive one another just as Christ also received you. Those who came to the Lord in perfection and needed no forgiveness, raise your hands. There are no hands being raised in this assembly this morning because that doesn't exist. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Each and every one of us. Let us not be like the Jews that Jesus chided in his day in the first century. They were without mercy. They would devour widows' houses. They would come down on individuals. John the 9th chapter, they were looking to throw someone out of the synagogues. And they had their own interest in mind. And there was no mercy whatsoever. We're not to be that way. Here's the response that we're to have. Romans 14, 17 through 19. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he that serves Christ in these things is well-pleasing to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things which by one may edify. And if someone says, no, we've got to make a stand for the truth, that is right. And we do so with unity. And that's exactly what Paul talked about in Ephesians 4, chapter and verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one, and he goes through all those different ones in verses 4 through 6. Yes, we're to make a stand for the truth, but it's to be peaceful. It is with the attitude that each and every one of us, that we live in peace, that we are like-minded. Our worship and our glory is to be given to God and not to ourselves, not to what we want. So here's the application of this lesson this morning. In a congregation, there are people. You know, that's really all that God has to work with. There was a brother, a very well-known brother, that was a preacher. And this congregation, rather large congregation, invited him to come and talk with them. It wasn't a tryout. They knew him. But asked him to come and talk with them to see if maybe he would come and begin preaching for them, begin working for them. Were with them. And he came down, and one of the elders stood up, and during the course of his presentation about the congregation, giving a description of it, he makes this statement. He says, "We're a perfect congregation." And that preacher said, "Well, then I'm not coming. I'm not coming here." He said, "Well, brother, why is that?" He said, "If I come here, I'm going to mess things up. Because I'm not perfect." And so, a congregation, there are people. That's all that there is. And there's differences of opinions and different ways of doing things. They're just different thoughts many times. But we can all be united if we come to glorify God. Think about that from the 86th Psalm in verse 12. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forever. You know, that's the proper response in every aspect of membership. I will give glory to God. Romans 15, verse 6, that you may be one mind and one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. May this congregation ever glorify God by our conduct. Because we recognize the expectation that is given to us by God, not only of the collective and what takes place here, but also our response and what we do to support that work and that effort. Maybe those here this morning that are not Christians. You know, before the foundation of the world, something else was put in place, just not the work of the Christian, but also the sacrifice of Christ Jesus for your salvation. Because he wants you to be members with him. We're not baptized into the church, we're baptized into Christ's death. Romans 6, chapter verses 3 through 6. That's what he calls you to do, to become his child. After that, he wants you to work with a group. He wants you to be a member of a local congregation. He does that. But first of all, you need to be a child of God. And we ask you this morning, if you will look to what God has done for you in the sacrifice of his Son, having faith that the Lord's way is best. And I'll tell you, there are many that every day testify by their life that living separate without God is not a good way. That if you will have a change of mind, which is that repentance, that you'll turn to God and no longer do your will but his will, you'll make a commitment to him by confessing the name of Christ Jesus, being baptized for remission of your sins, you'll be in a saved condition before God. And we see that the remission of sins will be received by you, Acts 2 and verse 38. And then you know what? You have members that are there to work with you, to teach you, to help you, to come to a one-mindedness toward God, a like mind. Isn't that wonderful? And not only that, but especially this, that hope of heaven. And so that's the gospel call. And then there may be those of us here today that are members of this congregation, maybe others that are members of other congregations. Are you fulfilling not only looking for the right things in the congregation or in a congregation where you might be going, but are you fulfilling in connection with your response to those expectations? Are you doing that? Maybe you've not been joined in the work the way that you should be. Come and ask the Lord for forgiveness for that. Be a willing worker. Here am I, send me. Isaiah 6 and verse 8. Have that attitude. That is why we are a new creature in Christ Jesus. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.